The Bible reading tonight is from the book of Amos. We're beginning at chapter 1, which starts on page 905 of the Bibles in the pews. And then we'll be jumping over to chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers." Now we'll be moving to chapter 3. "Hear this word, the word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth where there is nothing to catch? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved, those who sit in Samaria on the edge of their beds and in Damascus on their couches."
Alison's going to help us get our hearts and minds ready to engage with God in his word.
Dear God, thank you for giving us the Bible. Help us to read it, love it, and obey it. I pray for Shane tonight. Let the words come from his mouth that will be your words tonight as he preaches to us through Amos. Whatever we learn from you tonight, help us to put it into action. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Alison. So seeing as though it's Father's Day, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment and imagine a spectacularly wonderful dad. Maybe it's your own. Maybe if you just can't get a picture in your mind. But seriously, I want you to imagine this really great dad. This dad's done a wonderful job with his family. He's invested deeply in his wife and he's loved her. He's been devoted to her. He's forsaken all others to love and protect her as long as they both should live. And God has blessed this husband and wife with children. And this dad has invested himself in his children. And God has been kind and these children have grown up well. In fact, the eldest has just reached, or is just about to reach, 21 years of age. Now, I don't know if people still do this, but back in the day, I remember my big sister, who's like 16 years older than me. Seriously, she could be my mum. Hope you're not listening, sis. When she turned 21, we had this big party and you get a key. Do people still get a key? No one gets a key. 21st used to be a really big deal. So if you're older, go back to that time. If you're younger, imagine. This is the most significant kind of party thing that happens. And so this dad who's deeply invested prepares to throw the party of all parties because he wants to honor and present a key, which is kind of like freedom because you've earned it. You're responsible now. Step forward. He's prepared for this moment. And so as he gets ready to throw the party, all his friends say to him, "You're going to rent a venue, right? You're not doing it at your house." He goes, "No, no, no. We're doing it at our house. Do it at a venue, mate. What if there's damage? We're doing it at our house because we want to have this event in the place where this child was raised." And the people who we're going to be inviting aren't just anyone. These are the people who have been key. These are the people who have been deeply invested, who have helped shape this person, this child of mine, to be who they are today. We want them to be a part of it. I know these people. They're going to be at our house. Well, at least if you're doing it at your house, do what everyone else does. And even if it's in the middle of winter, throw them in the backyard under a tarp. They'll be all right. No, no, no. They'll be in our home. I want to honor these people. I want to love these people. I want to celebrate this milestone of life with our guests because they matter. So he won't be dissuaded from what he wants to do. Organizes this party. Brings all these honored guests in because he wants to honor his son who is turning 21. He brings them all in, and you know that these are the people who have helped shape life. One of them is a kid from down the road who didn't come from the same sort of family. In fact, for the kid down the road, when his dad decided there was something better to do with his life and actually left the family, this super dad kind of adopted this kid down the road. The kid down the road grew up going to school with his kid, played soccer with his kid, did all the stuff with his kid, and this guy tried to invest in this other young boy's life as best he could and took him under his wing and tried to be a father to the fatherless. So party night comes and everyone's gathered into the house and things are going quite well. And then there's a knock on the door. The father goes to the front door and it's gate crashes. They're uninvited guests. And he explains to them, they say, "Oh, look, we heard the noise. Looks like you got a great thing going on in there, like you spared no expense. This looks like a wonderful party. We had nothing better to do, so can we come in?" The father says, "No." And he walks them and escorts them from the premises. As he escorts those gate crashers away, some more come wandering down the road. These guys are coming down the road. Half of them have got a beer bong on their head. Someone's got like one of those trolley things with a beer keg on it. And these guys really look like they want to get seriously intoxicated. And they said, "Can we come in?" "No, no, no, you guys can't come in. Go somewhere else. This is a place for people we know, people we love. We don't want people getting drunk and vomiting all over our carpets and doing crazy stuff." Some other guys walk down the road, they got balaclavas on and stuff like that, and he goes, "I'm a wake up to you. You want to rob us. You are not coming in." Others come down, there's a bit of push and shove. One's like casually spinning his nunchucks as he's walking along. He goes, "We do not want violence," and he calls the police, and he's getting rid of all these people. And because the party is so wonderful inside, people seem to be keeping coming down the street, all these gate crashes. And the dad, who loves and wants to protect all of his guests, continues to do duty on the driveway in the cold, driving people away and saying, "You can't come in because they don't trust your conduct. The way that you act is not the way I want people acting in my home. It's not the way I want people to celebrate the 21st birthday of my son." Whilst he's doing this, things are changing inside the house. I want you to imagine what goes through the father's mind, the expression on his face as he turns around and realizes that the guests, the ones he knew, the ones he invited, the ones he spared no expense for, the ones that he called into his house, are willfully destroying his house. People are getting drunk and vomiting all over the place. The kid from down the road, the one he took as his own, is actually in the practice of trying to assault and take advantage of his younger daughter. People are starting to act violently and are hurting his family. And everything that he was trying to keep the gate crashers out for fear that they might do is happening inside his house from the people who he invited, the people who he knew, the people he had called, the people he loved. Now, if you can go for a moment and imagine the frustration and anger he has with holding back gate crashes. If you can now move from that and imagine the hurt, the betrayal, and the righteous anger and sadness that that man will feel as he looks at the events of people he knows and loves happening in his own home on this occasion, then you've started to prepare your mind for the series called The Lord Roars. You've started to prepare your mind to understand what's going on in the book of Amos and this prophecy that was written so long ago. You're ready to encounter a God who looks at his people and roars. Who looks at his people and is utterly devastated at their conduct. And so the book opens. If you've got it open there before you, that would be really handy. Amos chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, has a very serious pronouncement. Now, I don't want the imagery to be lost on you, not for a moment. The words of Amos, what was Amos's occupation? He was a shepherd. Now, there are certain sounds that a shepherd listens for. Some matter more than others do. I want to suggest that the roar, the sound of a roar, is among the most terrifying and most serious noises that a shepherd can hear. Because the rustle in the bushes of a little fox or something like that, yes, they're dangerous to a sheep, but a shepherd knows how to deal with them very quickly. A roar from an animal such as a lion is not only a danger to the sheep, it's a danger to the shepherd itself. And so the image here shouldn't be lost on us that a shepherd, being Amos, announces that God has a very serious judgment he is bringing on his people. And he says, the Lord roars. He roars from Zion, the place he rules from, and thunders from Jerusalem. And the pastures of who? The pastures of the shepherds dry up, or an alternate translation, they mourn. We've got some weighty work to do together tonight, friends, and for a number of weeks. But if we will yield ourselves to God and if we'll invite his Spirit to soften our hearts, there is a radical transformation that could take place in our church over the next 5 weeks. The Lord roars. A shepherd hears the scariest sound he knows, and the pastures of shepherds mourn because death is coming. A serious judgment and a righteous anger, like that of the man who turns around in his driveway and sees this horrible violation in his house by people he knows going on. That's the kind of thing we're dealing with. And whilst it's weighty, it's actually what so many of us want, isn't it? Don't we crave, don't we desire a God of justice? Isn't that in your heart as you watch the news? Don't you say, I wish there was a God, I wish my God would stand up, I wish we had a God who would stop the evil? Maybe if you're here tonight and you're still wondering what to do with God, maybe that's one of the blockers for you. Maybe you're still sort of thinking, I can't get on board with this God because the world still has these disgusting and disgraceful things that happen. And I want a God of justice who will come and do something about it. Surely everyone who has an appreciation for what is good, what is right, and what is just has a part in their hearts that wants to know a God who is interested in justice, a God who will stop the evil. I want to introduce you to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that God. You see, from the beginning of Amos, where we hear this announcement that the Lord roars, that he comes in judgment, that he's got a condemnation word to say, God actually speaks to the nations who practice evil. Let me try and show you a little bit of this in just a moment. So God says, and he uses a Holman Bible translation because I love the language. He says, I will not relent from punishing. It's wonderful to hear the words of a God who, when he confronts evil, he says, I will not relent from punishing. I'm not okay with evil. I'm not okay with bad stuff any more than you are when you watch the news. And so have a look at this. God speaks to the nations around Israel. First, as you'll see behind me, Damascus, I will not relent. These are a people who have acted with absolute brutality and murderously on others. He goes on, verse 6, I will not relent. Gaza, you who are involved in the slave trade, you who steal people and sell them to others. Do you know, today, If you've ever looked at a place like A21's website, you'll see that there are awful things happening in the world with the sex slave trade, particularly in places like Greece. And it disgusts any healthy person who reads it. When we look back in history and hear things about the slave trade and we're appalled at what happened as people were stolen from Africa and taken to places like America and England, but today there are more slaves than ever before. This is the God who says, no, I'm disgusted too. And so Gaza, I will not relent. Verse 9, Tyre, I will not relent because you also are involved in the slave trade and an exploitation of your very own people. Verse 11, Edom, your grotesque acts of war against the innocent, including killing women. I'm disgusted with it and I will not relent from punishing you. Verse 13, Ammon. These are people who, to gain territory, to advance their kingdom, to make it bigger, are killing people of other ethnicity. It harks back to what so turned the world's stomach under Nazi Germany as a race, as they tried to obliterate a race and advance territory. And God says here in Amos that these people from Ammon even rip open the wombs of pregnant women. And God says, no, I'm disgusted by that and I won't relent from punishing it. Chapter 2, verse 1, Moab. You who assassinated a king, I will not relent from punishing you either. Now it's graphic sounding, but I want you to feel what's going on. This is like the father who turns back at his house and sees the people he loves destroying his family and his home. Because as the passage goes on, God, if we can go back to that slide please, Carly. You will see that these are all the nations that surround Israel. Israel and Judah, the split kingdom of God. They are like gate crashers that have surrounded and God's dealing with them, dealing with them, dealing with them, dealing with them, dealing with them. But then he looks at his own people and says, you are no better. And he says, Judah, Israel, and I think when he says Israel in this case, he's dealing with the whole of Israel. I will not relent. I will bring justice upon you too. Can you imagine how much deeper the anger of God at the injustice and at the evil, not of strangers, but of those he has called, those he has known. And the key verse for us tonight is Amos chapter 3, verse 2. You only, speaking to Israel, you only I have chosen, or alternatively, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. And so God has a deep anger and a deep hurt. He says in verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. God had spoken to these people. He had called these people. He had warned these people. He had spoken of the blessing he would bring upon these people. He had known these people and still they practice evil. And he says, you were warned. I've been slow to anger. But you would not relent from your evil, and I will not relent from punishing evil. He says, I called you. I called you when I first rescued you out of Egypt to be holy. The word literally means to be separate. And here you are in the middle of all these evil nations. Are you holy? Are you separate? Are you different? No. You're exactly the same. What I called to be holy has become common. What I called to be different is the same. A people I gave purpose to have rejected it. A people I have given a calling to out of selfishness and a desire for evil and convenience would not step into the calling. And a love I have offered has been scorned. One of Amos's contemporaries, Ezekiel, chapter 5, verse 5, says it like this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations, with countries all around her. Yet in her wickedness, She has rebelled against my laws and decrees more than the nations and countries around her. She has rejected my laws and has not followed my decrees. Can you imagine the depth of the anger? Can you imagine the hurt? And so a shepherd announced, "The Lord roars." He roars with the deep wrath of that father who turned on his driveway and saw a boy from down the road he had adopted taking advantage of his young daughter. And this is the unrelenting wrath of God on what had what he called to be holy and remained common. There is a wrath on the injustice of the nations, and there is a deeper wrath on the injustice and the unfaithfulness of God's people. But at this very moment comes a second chance. At this very moment, there is a chance for us as well to be included as the holy people of God. To try and help you get your head around this, to lift the mood a little, because that's been heavy work, I want to do a musical challenge with you. So I like to think of myself as one of those like night show hosts back in the day, like Steve Vizard. I got my own musical director here. Brent, I want you to play a tune. I want to see if these guys know what the tune is. Hit it. Okay, any takers? What do we got there? Okay, take on me. Anything else? Anyone else? Anything? What's over there? Beautiful. Okay, this is good. Both correct. Now, depending on how your brain is wired, some of you hear, dun, 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 and you want to go, whoa! I should try out. And you hear Christina, you hear Pitbull, and you just want to feel this moment. But among such cultured people like you, with trained ears, and that's all because you have a director here who so brilliantly has schooled us, we hear, uh-huh, take on me. There is so much more under what Pitbull has done. There's a sampling that calls out for more. I want to take you into the New Testament where a man called John Mark, a man I like to think of the Pitbull, the Eminem, and the Puff Daddy of the New Testament, draws out the Old Testament. Why is Mark's gospel so much shorter than the others? Because he's just smarter than the others. It's the best gospel. You heard it here first. Mark is able to drop in one little thing. Dun, 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 dun. And all of a sudden, a whole story comes out. Here's what Mark does. As he moves us in the Garden of Gethsemane towards the death that Jesus would die, he drops in a verse that everyone thinks is weird. Let's have it, Carly. Mark says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. So often people read this and come up with kind of fanciful reasons for why Mark might have said this. The tuned ear remembers that Amos had once prophesied, in a great day of judgment, in that great day of judgment that is to come, he who is stout of heart, a warrior-like one, will flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. What Mark wants us to understand when he announces this is that when Jesus goes to the cross, it's not just a poor bloke from Nazareth dying. It's not just a sad event. It is the absolute judgment point of God upon humanity. It is the day of the Lord and all of that wrath visited upon Jesus. And there is an option for every person. It's to stand in Christ and have him take your punishment. No matter what you have done, no matter what violation you have committed, Mark announces it this way so that we would understand whether we belong to the nations or we belong to Israel. Jesus has stood and taken that punishment that man, woman, and child of all nation, of all gender, can be rescued and saved and have a fresh start with God. Or you can choose to have God's wrath fall upon you and have the Lord roar at you. this is an amazing chance at hope. And if you're here tonight and you don't know it, I want to call you now to meet this God, to know this God who satisfies his wrath by his own sacrifice in his Son, the Lord Jesus. But if you know this, I want to call you to a significant responsibility tonight that we must reflect on. Jesus offers us all a chance to be the holy people of God. Can I remind you of the key verse tonight? Amos chapter 3 verse 2. Amos chapter 3 verse 2 says this. You only have I chosen, or you only have I known. If God's wrath was so aroused, more so than the Father at the 21st, at his own people committing evil, at his own holy people being common, how much more for us who know God through the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that even Amos didn't, in a way that no one until Jesus' resurrection has known. If we know God so much better than them, how much more will he expect us who have been made holy to live the holy lives he has called us to? I don't want to rattle your confidence in salvation. I want you to be confident and know that when Jesus died on the cross, he bore the entire wrath of God. And then if you trust in him, you are saved. I want you to be confident in that. I just don't want you to be complacent in it. In Christ, there is certain salvation, but there is no room for complacency as a disciple. By the blood of Jesus, we have been made holy. Where do you think God's heart will be? Where do you think his anger will be when that was made holy by the precious blood of his own Son lives a life that is common? That has been given purpose rejects its purpose. Those who have been given a calling through complacency and through a desire for convenience refuse to step into that calling. The heartbroken fury I hear at that Father at the 21st, the roar of the wrath of God. In both of these, I hear a call that says, I called you to be different and you're just the same as everyone else. The Lord roars, take notes. Chapter 3, verse 10, you alone have I chosen and I've chosen you to be different. Tonight will we hear, will we take note that God hasn't rescued us to be common. He has rescued us to be holy. Can I tell you, if the concept of being weird is too much for you, then salvation in Christ is not for you. Because weird is just kind of modern terminology for holy. God called us to be weird. Weird to him. When I say weird to him, I mean right to him. Weird to those who don't belong to him. If weird is too much for you, then you've got to repent of that tonight and be willing to be weird in a common world and holy to a holy God. Because the next 5 weeks and the rest of your life is an opportunity for transformation. I'm praying that over the next few weeks, everyone here will think differently about how they go about life. How do I think about TV? I'm not going to leave it to some governing body to tell me what's appropriate to watch. I'm going to engage my brain. I'm not going to let my brain be filled with things that are immoral, that are deceitful, that are evil, that are hurtful and horrible because they're funny. I'm going to filter that out because I've been called to be holy. Don't you even watch that show, man? No, I'm weird. I'm holy. I'm guarding my heart because Jesus purchased it. I'm praying that over the next few weeks, we'll think differently about clothes. They will mean something very different to us as we engage with a God who's called us to be holy. I pray that over the next few weeks, no one will ever again want to say the words, I can't do a day without coffee. Let that idolatry die. Didn't say you can't drink coffee. But let us never say, I can't do a day without, and not have Jesus be the next word. I pray that over the next few weeks, we will think differently about parenting, that we will be desperately wanting to invest in the lives of those who God has entrusted to us. I pray that over the next few weeks, we will look differently about peer pressure, and the approval of those around us will not matter because we live for an audience of one, the holy God who's called us to be holy. We will not adopt the world's attitude to debt that says that it's necessary, normal, and harmless. We will step out of that because we've been holy. We'll look at cars differently, houses differently. We will respond to problematic call centers and bad customer service in a way that marks us as different to the rest of the world. We will drive differently on the road. We will say, come on, not come on, Christmas is coming. We'll say, I hope the person in front of me is okay. And my heart will be for them rather than for me and my impatience. We will think differently about how we fight. We will think differently about how we joke. I heard a story very quickly about a Christian group. They planted a church. It was going well. And then someone did something shonky that meant they would lose their property. The whole church said, well, we could easily beat them in a court and get our property back. And their senior minister said, Christians do not go to law against Christians. We are different. And so they didn't. And they lost their property. But an entire group of people realized that this thing we're in makes a difference. And that church grew to be an enormous church today because the people had a conviction of being holy. You know, back in the time of Amos, if you look back in chapter 1, when you get home, go and have a look. What was life like in the time of Uzziah, also known as Azariah? Everything wasn't that terrible. Some things were bad, but particularly in Judah, most things were okay, but they didn't get rid of the high places. In summary, they had a real convenience attitude to their worship of God. Let's worship God in a way where we get God, but on my terms, in a way that doesn't bug me too much. Over the next few weeks, I pray that we will dump convenience, be wholly devoted to Jesus and worship him on his terms, carrying our cross and surrendering our lives. The Lord roars. If we take notes, there is a chance to be transformed into the holy people of God that he calls us to be. Let's pray that the Spirit will do that work in us over this time. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, hear the heart of your people. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this roar that Amos has reported to us. And Father, we don't want to stay the same. We don't want to be comforted by cheap earthly props. We don't want to fall into the trap of convenience. No, Lord, we want to be fully devoted followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit will breathe through St. Paul's now, that you will take a good thing and make it a great thing, that you will make us just utterly drunk on our Lord Jesus, that we would have lives that are fully surrendered to him. Father God, I'm asking now, would you transform us? Would you soften our hearts and minds that we are prepared? Would you make us brave that we are ready to be called weird? Would you empower everyone who will speak from this platform to have words of boldness? Will we hear them sympathetically? Will we hear them with conviction? That we pledge our lives now that we just don't want to stay the same. Lord God, thanks that you called us, that you know us. Help us now to step into that call and be a holy people and never common again. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.